Well, thank you everyone. It's great to be here. As some of you know, I get to travel around a bit at the moment, more of that at the moment, and I come here, having just arrived back in England last night, after a week's holiday in Scotland. You could laugh at that if you like. Just to mention a couple of bits of literature that I have brought along, because I'm going to be mentioning another trip in the course of my talk. I, as well as being on the central team of River, I get to be the CEO of an organisation called Links International, which is a mission and development charity organisation, where I actually do travel at the moment quite a lot. With Links in my role there. And somebody, not many miles away from where I'm standing right now, actually asked me quite recently, what does Links actually do, Andy? So I thought I would bring some literature this morning. So on the kind of welcome table, literature table on your way out, you'll find a copy of our latest magazine, although there's one just about to come out as well, and also a very brief sort of synopsis of some of the stuff we're involved in on this flyer as well. I came back from Malawi a couple of weeks ago, India and Malawi actually, and I'm off to Uganda a week on Saturday. Yes, a week on Saturday. So, quite apart from anything else, it's nice to be here to mention that to people, because it's a whole other group of people who can pray for me as I travel, which would be greatly received. Father, I just want to pray that as we look at your word, that you would breathe fresh life into it for us. And that what you want to say to us, Lord, we would hear. Whether that's through the words I use, whether that's through people or just hearing you speak to them in their hearts and their heads. But, Lord, we want to take away from this morning what you have said to us. Because we know in your word is life. And we're hungry for your life. Thank you. Amen. Okay, Tom, first of three slides. 1 Corinthians 13, a jewel amongst jewels. I was very excited to hear that you're looking at this passage, because not unlike a lot of other people, it is one of my favourite passages in the Bible. Although, the more I've looked at it, the less comfortable I feel with it, if I'm honest. It's a passage that I know you've been there. How many weeks have you?
Since September.
So a number of weeks already, probably a few weeks to go. I get to actually speak to you about the first three verses, which is interesting. Way of organising the thoughts, but it's probably to do with my availability as much as anything else. So you've already heard quite a lot about it, so forgive me if I repeat anything, particularly my introduction, but it's a passage that is incredibly well known. If you were to go out onto the street and ask people if they know any Bible passages, there's just a possibility that if, particularly if they've been to any weddings in their life, that they may well have heard at least bits of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That if you began to quote bits of it, people might go, oh yeah, that's the bit they always read at weddings, or that's the bit they always read at funerals. It's a passage which often gets lifted out and is described sometimes as this amazing piece of literature, almost poetry. And that is true. It does kind of stand up as this amazing passage talking about love. And yet, of course, it was never written like that. It was written as part of a letter. It's written as part of a whole stream of stuff which Paul is writing to a church. And it's not even sort of the beginning or the end. It's kind of encased around by other bits of the letter. And that's why I call it a jewel amongst jewels. It does stand, in one sense, alone as this jewel, as this shining piece of inspiring literature talking about love, and, as I say, challenging literature talking about love. But it's also in a setting. And it's my belief, it's my contention, that actually we appreciate it most when we see it in the setting.
If you could just have the next slide, Tom. This is, I'm reliably informed by Google, the Hope Diamond, which is apparently really famous. And that is the diamond just by itself. Now, I'm not a huge expert on diamonds and jewellery and all that, but I'm told that's actually a fairly impressive bit of rock. It's quite big from the other pictures I've seen. And it is beautiful. In its own right, it is beautiful. The way it's been cut, the way the light catches it, for those with this frame of mind, the sheer size of it and how much it's worth, it is actually quite beautiful in its own right. But, next slide please, Tom. This is the same diamond in its setting, surrounded by other jewels. And I'm not, by the way, you know, it's not a sort of a direct parallel. I'm not saying that 1 Corinthians 13 is the biggest jewel. I'm just saying that, for me at least anyway, I'm convinced that actually, in some way, it's more impressive, more beautiful in its correct setting. That's the setting that this jewel was cut for. And for me, 1 Corinthians 13 is a bit like that. If we're going to understand it, if we're going to fully appreciate what Paul and the Holy Spirit, what God is saying to us, we should at least make some reference to where it sits. What is the setting? Well, as I say, it's a letter. It's written to a church. And it's written to a church that actually, if this was our church, we would probably, if I was on the leadership of this church, I would probably be quite worried, actually. We think that we face, you know, big issues. Fortunately, we haven't had to deal with anything that Paul is addressing here in his letter. He talks in the very first chapter about this dispute going on in one of the households in the church. Chapters in the way we have it now, he talks about sexual immorality where someone's sleeping with the way it's described, let's just get this right. It's there is sexual immorality among you, and such immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Very bluntly put. And if we sort of skip forward to Nero, chapter 13. In chapter 11, we have Paul giving them some instructions about how they ought to have bread and wine together, how they ought to have the Lord's Supper, the agape meal. And in that chapter is stuff that we would recognise from the communion service if we've got any experience of that. But he also talks about the stuff they're doing wrong in that. He's talking about the stuff that some of them are just going to this meal as an excuse to get full up because they're hungry or get drunk on the wine. How they're not sort of waiting for someone else to eat, but someone else is kind of grabbing all the food and grabbing all the drink. Not particularly impressive. And then in chapter 12, he goes on to say, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. So he begins to give them some instruction on spiritual gifts. Then we have the bit that's all about the body. And Paul is making a point here. It's not just this nice picture. You know, the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you, or the eye, or whichever one it is, I can't remember now. But he's making a point that they all need each other. Within the body of Christ, within the church, we need each other. That this is to do with how we're supposed to treat one another. Remember, this is a letter written to, first and foremost, the church. And it gives this picture of how we ought to treat one another and how we ought to treat one another with respect and have, to use a very current phrase, a culture of honour. And he actually talks about honouring one another and honouring those that even you would think at first sight are less important. And then
At the end of that, he says a little bit more about spiritual gifts and roles and anointings and so on, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way, and then rolls into what we have as chapter 13. So leading up to this is this stuff where he's been talking about how they ought to be treating one another, how they ought to be honouring one another, how they ought to be treating one another with respect, how they ought to be pursuing spiritual gifts, giving them some teaching on that. Then he goes into chapter 13, which we will look at in just a moment. And then, off the back of that, says, beginning of what we have in chapter 14, again, hear it as a continuous flow of a letter, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, especially if you may prophesy. And then he goes on to give some more instruction about how they ought to handle spiritual gifts in the church. Now, very often, you will hear teaching about 1 Corinthians 12 about spiritual gifts and how we're all part of our body, and that's to do with the church. And then you'll hear teaching about 1 Corinthians 14 about prophecy and tongues and how you're supposed to handle tongues in the church and how you're supposed to handle spiritual gifts in the church. But somehow, 1 Corinthians 13 is lifted out as being this separate thing. It's not. It's all part of what Paul is saying to the church, to this particular church, and to us, what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, about how we handle spiritual gifts, about the foundation of them, and how we handle, how we treat one another and anybody else on this foundation of love. It's all part of this continuous flow. And it actually reflects what Jesus said about the church. In Matthew 16 and 18, it's the only time that we have a record of the actual word ecclesia being used by Jesus. That's not to say it's the only time he talked about it to his friends, to his disciples, whatever, but the only time we've got it actually specifically referred to. And as you'll probably know, it's where he talks to Peter and he asks, you know, who people say is and he is, and Peter has this revelation of who Jesus is as the Son of God. And Jesus talks about that revelation, or possibly Peter as well, being the foundation of the church. He talks about, in both chapter 16 and chapter 18, the spiritual environment that we operate in as the church, when he talks about binding and loosing and the gates of hell not being able to stand up against the onward motion of the church. By the way, that is the emphasis of that. Gates don't march against us. We march against gates. So he has there that whole spiritual dimension, the spiritual context that we operate in, that obviously spiritual gifts comes into. And then in chapter 18 of Matthew, he has this whole long passage about what to do when you fall out with each other. Because that's basically what that is. It often gets lifted out as a very legalistic thing about rules and regulations to deal with sin in the church. But really, it's Jesus talking about the fact that the people who are going to be in the church are going to fall out with each other. And this is how you ought to handle it. Handle it relationally. Go and see the person. And then, if it still hasn't worked out, go and see them with somebody else. And then, if that still doesn't work out, in the final analysis, take it to the whole church. But it's a relational way of sorting out problems that Jesus is talking about, based on love. And that's really what Paul is picking up on, this context of the church, of being in a spiritual dynamic, but also in the reality of living with each other. It's just me that ever finds that attention. It's free, so. We can sound as spiritual as we like. We can talk about the prophetic and spiritual gifts and all the rest of it, but the reality is that has got to be worked out in this context. And that's what Paul is addressing here when he's talking to the Corinthians. the Corinthian church. He's talking about the fact that all of this spiritual stuff, quote unquote, it's all spiritual, all this spiritual gift stuff has got to be worked out in a context of love as we actually live with each other and live in this world. And that is the setting of 1 Corinthians 13. And he is, I think anyway, seeking to bring balance in this. He's not saying the most important thing is spiritual gifts. And I know he does say the most excellent way, and then it goes on to talk about love, but at the end, at the beginning of 14, he says, pursue love, desire spiritual gifts. And if you look at the Greek for pursue love and desire, they're very similar in terms of both of these things have to be gone after with energy, with determination. Both of these things. So that's my introduction. Let's just have a quick look at the first three verses. But can you hear that this emphasis? That's where this chapter is coming from. It's coming from Paul saying, it's not just about this stuff, and it's not just about this, it's about both. And we have to see both of these things working together. So let me just read, and I'm going to read from New King James, and at the end, I will actually just read out from another paraphrase, a bit more of the chapter. But this is just New King James and the first three verses. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Remember? He's been talking about spiritual gifts just before. Though I speak the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. By the way, one version I read said tinkling cymbal. Really doesn't do justice to the Greek. It's much noisier and louder and brasher than the Greek than that. And though I have the gift of prophecy, which he's just about to talk more about, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains. Go back to the words of Jesus about faith like a mustard seed. But have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And then he goes on to talk more about love, which you've been hearing about, which I will just at the end read out again. So verse 1. Well, the first thing to say, and hopefully this debate is long and gone, but I'm old enough to remember the kind of debates in the 1970s about whether speaking in tongues was for this age or not for this age, and whether being baptized in the Spirit was a real experience, and all of that stuff. And just from time to time, you heard people citing just the verse, the end, last verse of chapter 12 and the first verse of 13 as some kind of argument for the fact that Paul was saying, you know, the most excellent way is love, and don't think about this tongue stuff, and though I speak in tongues, yeah, but he's kind of dismissing it if I have not love. No, he's not saying that at all. He's just spent quite a few verses, quite a big chunk of his letter, and he's going on to say a bit more, to deal with how you speak in tongues, how that should be handled in the church. He's not trying to squash that. He's not saying it's not important. What he is doing is putting it in a context. And, I mean, it's fantastic pictorial language here. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, you know, I can be very eloquent just speaking normally. I can speak in the tongues of angels, spiritual language. But
Even though those two things are both valid and important and spiritual, if it is not in the context of love, it is, well, it's a sounding brass reclaiming cymbal. A sounding gong, if you like. A clashing cymbal. Both of these things are loud. They get attention. They are very impressive, if you like, musically. And spiritual gifts are. Spiritual gifts are impressive. They will attract attention. Just see what happened to Jesus when he started healing people. Crowds followed. Did they follow him for his teaching or for the healing? I'm not sure. Probably both, but I'm sure the healings helped. Think about what happens when he heals Peter's mother-in-law. There's people queued up outside the house afterwards. Because that would get attention. And please, hear. No more than Paul is. I'm not dismissing that or saying it's unimportant or wrong. But if it is not in the context of the sort of love that Paul is going on to say, then it is loud, flashy if you like, but lacking. And though I have, verse 2, the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains that have not love, I am nothing. So what's Paul talking about here? He's talking about, first of all, prophecy, spiritual insights. By the way, Vicky mentioned Carl coming to your weekend away in January. Top bloke. Just want to give you my personal endorsement and recommendation, if he needs it, but he is a top bloke. And actually someone who really, really understands what I'm trying to get over this morning. Carl has seen a lot of things in terms of spiritual experience. Experienced it himself and also seen it in others. And he understands what Paul is saying here. Can I just say that? And that's the foundation. That's why I trust him as a prophet. Beginning to become his friend, which is a privilege. So, Paul is talking about prophecy, something which he says to pursue especially among spiritual gifts in just a few verses' time. So, he is saying, you know, I might have this prophetic gift, I might understand mysteries, I might have spiritual insight, I might have, if you like, wisdom. Wisdom's good, isn't it? Not so flashy, necessarily, but any of us who've been in situations where it seems that we're lacking in wisdom, we value, actually, when wisdom shows up. And faith that can move mountains. I'm not sure if people read Adrian Class books anymore, but there's that great bit, for those who do, where Adrian Class, character in Christian book, blank looks all round. Is there trying to move a paperclip, I seem to remember. You know, has he got enough faith to move a paperclip? And getting as frustrated as I would be. And here Paul is saying we might have these things. These are, if you like, heavyweight spiritual gifts. This is not lightweight stuff, he is saying. He is saying, I could be this person with these really heavyweight spiritual gifts. Things that he is about to tell them to pursue with vigour and energy and determination. But if I haven't got love, I am, impressive though I might appear, I'm nothing. And by the way, I looked up the Greek for the word nothing. I really did. And do you want me to tell you what it means?
Yes.
It means nothing. nothing at all. It really does mean nothing. It doesn't mean I might have all these spiritual gifts, but if I haven't got love, I'm not quite as impressive. It really doesn't mean that. It actually means nothing. And verse 3. And this is the one that leapt out to me, to be honest, when I was preparing this. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me, same word, nothing. You see, like I said, I'm involved in this organisation, Links International, and this giving goods to feed the poor is something that I guess kind of burns within me more and more as the months go on, and the more I'm involved in it, and the more people I see who are genuinely poor. And you remember the words of Jesus to the rich young man. Those of you on the big year, I mentioned this last week, before last. Jesus is talking to this guy who wants to follow him, it seems, and many of you, most of you will know the story. Jesus tells him to sell all his possessions and to follow him. Well, at least that's how most of us read it. We most of us read it as sell all your possessions and follow me. And therefore we feel sorry for the guy. Well, we still might feel sorry for him, but actually Jesus doesn't say that. He says, sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor and follow me. And there's a big difference, actually. Because for those of us in the affluent West, that might sound like bad news, but if you were living on the rubbish tip in Manila that I visited, if you were living in the village of Chapsinda in Malawi or Bangkok in northeast India that I've just recently been to, and you read that passage, you might think it was a bit of a better news story, to be honest. Because it's talking about Jesus telling rich people to look after them. And Paul says we might be someone who does that. By the way, just rewind very briefly. I wanted to tell a quick story just to try and put this context of sort of roundedness that Paul's conveying here. A few weeks ago, I was in a village, as I said, Lankacha, which is in northeastern India, which is a bit of India I didn't even know existed until quite recently. But there we go. It's a bit that sticks out. I always thought India was triangular, but it's triangular and a bit that sticks out. I gave up geography quite early in my school career. And so I was out in this village with a doctor, and we were there to assess what Links might be able to do in the future with sending teams to teach them community healthcare or teach local people community healthcare so they can take it to the rest of the community. We were also there to open a mission centre that has been built there. So in the 24 hours or less, 18 hours I was there, we had an opening ceremony where I got to speak a bit and pray and dedicate this mission centre. Then we had a walk around the village, and with the doctor, with some of the village elders, we conducted a healthcare assessment, intensely practical stuff. Asking them about the health care needs that they have, what things people die of, like malaria very regularly, for example, and babies very regularly from simple diarrhea, just because no one knows about rehydration mix, which they can make like that if they knew about it. And we know we can do something about that. We went on to Malawi and talked it to people, the healthcare teams we'd been training over 3 years in two villages there, and heard how the infant mortality rate, the under twos mortality rate, has gone down. In one place, apparently zero, since we've been doing this teaching. So we know we can do practical stuff about that. And then in the evening, I was asked to speak at the revival meeting, so I preached the gospel, people responded, I prayed for the sick, and apparently people were healed. Amazing, praise God. See, for me, it's not either or. For Leeds, it's not either or. It's not practical or do the spiritual gift stuff. It is both. Because of this. Because that is what I believe to be biblical. But Paul is saying, you know, we can give our goods away. He actually uses the same Greek word that's used there. He talks about goods as the stuff that Jesus tells the rich young man to give away. And Paul says, I can give this stuff away, or I can even give my body to be burned, which seems to be talking about martyrdom. Or maybe he's using it figuratively, just like we do. You know, I want to be a burning one for you, Lord. I don't know. I've looked it up. It's not totally clear. Let's go with the martyrdom one, which seems to be the ultimate sacrifice. And the scary thing is, we can do these things without love. Actually, maybe it's not so surprising. In the world we live in, we know people accepting martyrdom with bonds strapped to their body, believing that, and some religious fervour, that is the right thing. And yet there's no love there, is there? But I can do the link stuff. I can go to Lancaster or Chapsinja or Kandy or Uganda, Tururo in a week and a half time. And it's possible to do that without love. The sort of love that Paul is talking about here. But Paul encourages us here, the Holy Spirit encourages us here, to pursue both. So what sort of love is he talking about? Well, you've heard a lot about it already. Let me just read this. A few years ago now, I did a bit of work to try and get behind what sort of love is being described here, what this agape love is. Because for me, the words were too familiar. They just ran off me like water off a duck's back, really. So I wanted to try and get to the heart of it. And this is what I came up with. Love means showing the mercy of God to each other. Have we received mercy from God? Well, let's show that mercy to each other. It means we should act kindly to each other, not retaliating if others are ungrateful in their dealings with us. Our attitude should be one of humility, wanting the best for others, instead of jealously craving the best for ourselves all the time. We shouldn't be boastful and proud, puffed up windbags full of our own importance. By the way, be careful that the closeness and affection that you have for each other doesn't lead you to behave in any way that's sexually inappropriate. That wouldn't be love at all. Real love means that we don't pursue our own purposes and put them in place of worshipping God and seeking his kingdom. If we really love each other, then we won't be sharp or prickly with each other or get bitter about the things said and done to us. We won't keep a running total of all the wrong things that people do to us. To have this love means that we won't even give the time of day to acting wrongly ourselves. Instead, we'll be taken up with joyfully making the truth of Jesus welcome in our lives, celebrating together in the one who is the embodiment of all who is true.
At the same time, we'll watch out for each other, showing care, being prepared to be a roof of protection, a cover for those we love. Love means having complete and total faith and trust in God and in each other. We will still be around when others have gone. This kind of love will never, ever come to an end. Just close your eyes just a moment. I don't know most of you, and I don't know whether you would see yourselves as this rounded person that Paul's describing. I don't know whether you would kind of regard all the spiritual fireworks stuff and say, ah, oh, yeah, but really it's about looking after the poor. Or I don't know if you would be someone who would look at all the practical looking after the poor stuff and say, ah, oh, yeah, but really it's about just pursuing these gifts and so on. But whichever pedal is up on your bicycle this morning, I want to encourage you to press down on the pedal that's up and let the other pedal come up. Because actually that's the way the bicycle moves forward. Just allow the Spirit of God to speak to you right now. And allow me to speak to you about where you are, where I am, where we are, against that sort of checklist of love. Is there bitterness that we need to say goodbye to? Have we got arrogant, a bit puffed up? Are there people we need to be committed to still being around when others have gone in terms of our friendship with them? Has some of our closeness gone over into that sexually inappropriate area that Paul had to deal with this church that he's related to? And know, whatever the Holy Spirit is saying to you now, that the mercy of God is towards you. And his arms are open wide, and he has this love for each one. Right now. So you can fall into those arms. Okay, just come back. Says love isn't just a feeling, it's a choice of how we live. let's have the courage to say yes.